Yeah, you know, if you did a real thorough exegesis of the four Gospels and just really went through there and just lifted out all the religious garbage and listened and looked at Jesus, you would find that the one word that described him and what he said and what he did better than any other word is controversy. Because everywhere he went, he generally stirred a problem. He caused chaos. They either wanted to stone him, they wanted to push him off cliffs. And finally they did kill him. But that was a word that followed with him. So it shouldn't be an uncommon word or thing about us as far as controversy. Controversy sometimes should be what we would just expect it to be, because our natural mind seems to be going cross-grained with the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. And I say that with a kind of a pause, a parenthetical thought in the middle of that. Our natural mind does go cross-grain until that sucker begins to experience redemption. And then that mind becomes the mind of Christ, renewed, restored, and regenerated, and being and doing what God designed it to be and do. So we always are condemning it and putting it down when we should just be working toward restoring it and bringing it back into the place where God's designed it and God's got it to be. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark says it this way. He says, the kingdom is here. And I kind of use our modern terminology. In King James it says it's at hand, but that's the same way of saying it's here. It's like saying that y'all are here. The kingdom is here. That's what Mark says. Luke says not only is the kingdom here, Luke says it's within you. It's in your very being. And now you didn't have to pray a prayer and you didn't have to join a church for either of those to be reality. They just are. Their reality. Whether you accept it, whether you realize it, or whether you recognize it, it's a reality. What makes it beautiful is when you recognize it, and then by recognize, to recognize, that means to reconnect to that already exists. When you reconnect that, Jesus called that revelation. And it doesn't come through the natural mind, it comes through the spirit mind. So this morning I want to work at that, and when Jesus says the kingdom is here, and then the next thing he said is repent. And we have taken that word in religion and we have literally beat that word up. It's the Greek word metanoia. It means now think different. Now let's everybody say that. Say repent means think different. So see, if you come in here and you're going to think with your old carnal mind, you will miss what the Spirit of God would be saying to us, because you can't think different. It means to think in reverse. It means to think opposite to the way you've been taught to think. And we are taught in religion, as the Pharisees and scribes were taught in religion, we're taught to think in a certain pattern and thought and way. And so this morning, I will tell you, this will make you think different, at least. And I want to use two passages of Scripture that I have kind of used over the last couple of weeks. And I want all of you to see these Scriptures, these two. And you're familiar with both of these Scriptures. You're familiar with them with your natural mind. But many times you're not familiar with them with your spirit, the mind of your spirit. And I want you to see this with the mind of your spirit, the mind of Christ. Numbers chapter 22 and Job chapter 2. Find those two openings. Numbers 22 and Job chapter 2. And so I'm going to talk this morning about a subject that we are all familiar with as far as a topic, but we're not that familiar with it as far as its intent, as far as what God's design for it is. And so this morning I want us to get more familiar with it as far as God's design. So find these two openings, Numbers 22 and Job chapter 2. And in Numbers 22 is a story that you've probably all heard in your church history, your church life, and it's the story of Balaam and his donkey. How many of you have all heard the story of Balaam and his donkey? I know you have. Everybody has. And Balaam is... The story goes like this. I just kind of paraphrase the story. Balaam has this idea to go down to this other city for a particular thing that he wants to go do. And God appears to him and says, it wouldn't be good for you to go down there. You know, at least it's like this. It's not a good thing if you go down there now. It's not that you can't ever go down there. It's just, I don't think it's a good idea if you go down there right now. Well, Balaam, he is insistent on doing this, and so he saddles up his donkey, and he gets on the way, and he starts down there to go do this particular thing. And you've all heard the story, and the story goes that the angel of the Lord blocked the donkey. The donkey could see this, but Balaam couldn't. And then at the third time, Balaam gets mad at the donkey because the donkey puts him in a tight spot and kind of hurts his leg. And so Balaam gets mad at him and gets off and takes a stick and starts to beat him. And so then the donkey speaks back to him. And so we've all heard this story, and the donkey's words back to him are these. He says, can't you see? And to me, that's the profound statement that God is saying to you and I. And that is just simply, can't you see? And the truth of the matter is, we can't. Because if you go back to Jesus and the four Gospels, one of the things that Jesus said relentlessly is, if you have eyes to see, you can see. If you have ears to hear, you can hear. So Jesus consistently used that phrase, can't you see? And so the donkey speaking back to Balaam says, can't you see? And now, in reading Scripture, if you take everything literally, you will miss the deep meat of the word. You'll miss the spiritual intent. If you just take it literally, and I'm talking about the entire Bible, even though it could have been, maybe wasn't, literal events, God speaks to us by using literal, natural things because it seems to be that's the only way that we can look or he can get our attention or get our eyes to open or get us to pause and think about something. So in this story, this is, and I want you to hear me because I know this is a controversy in itself. This is the first place Satan is mentioned in Scripture. However, the translators of the King James Bible, and most of us use it, and most of our modern day translations comes from it, but this is the first place that the Hebrew word, Satan, see, the word Satan, as far as an English word, is only a transliterated word from the Hebrew Satan. So the Hebrew word Satan is not defined in the English language. It's a transliterated word from the Hebrew language, and the Hebrew language word Satan means adversity. Or it can be used as the word adversary. Or I would go even further and I would say it's that which puts you in a tight spot. Have you ever seen that movie, that guy? He said, oh, we're in a tight spot. Y'all ever seen that, old brother? Where art thou? They were shooting in the building where they were at. Oh my God, we're in a tight spot. Have you ever been in a tight spot and they're shooting at you? That's your adversity. And I see Tammy kind of grinning there, and she has been in that tight spot. And you have to understand this. The adversity or adversarial moments in our life are designed by God. This is hard for us. They're designed by God to get us to open our eyes and see a little bit deeper in the rabbit hole. Okay, so here is the first place that the word Satan is used in Scripture. Now I know, again, I'm going to use some other places in the Bible to help you see some things. Verse 22, it says, Numbers 22:22, it says, and God's anger, is the Hebrew word anger, is off. It means his face, his passion. You see, God is a very passionate entity, and God sometimes in his passion is in our face, and the translators translated it for the word anger. Should have been translated passion, or it should have been translated face. would have been a more accurate or a more descriptive term for this word. Because you see, we look at this word, and most of the time in religion, we're taught to think that God's mad in hell at us. You know, and if you would sit and think about that, why would God get mad at you? And you would say, well, because I sinned, and because I did this, and because I did that. So God's mad at me. That is ridiculous. That's, you see, there's not any that God's lost. There's not anything that God don't know. God was at the beginning and He's at the end, and He feels everything in the middle. So there's not any way you can surprise God, because God is, always has been, always will be, and never ever won't be. See, God is all and He's in all. Now you got to understand that that makes God omnipotent. It makes Him omniscient. You see, that makes God all in all. And we tried to think that somehow or another that some of us or some of His created beings were able to sneak up on Him and trick Him and then create some kind of a chaotic thing where God didn't know anything about it. And now this struggle's going on and God's scratching His head. I don't know if I'm going to win or not. That's religion. That's a lie. And we've all been taught to believe that. So we all have in the backs of our mind this this battle in the cosmos going on between good and evil, between God and Satan. That's a religious lie. See, I know, and already you said it, but Brother Lynn, and I know I do the same thing, because I said, but God. And so I've studied Scripture enough that I can throw a Scripture back in His face and say, yeah, but God, this says that. Yeah, but God, and this says that. And then God always says, does it? Or He'll point it back to me. Did it say that? So here in verse 22, it says, and God's passion was kindled because He went. It's just exactly like you, Mama, you, Daddy, when you told your child, don't do that, and they did it anyway. You were passionate about that. Not necessarily were you angry, and not necessarily were you wroth at them, but you were passionate about it. You said, don't do that. Hello, come on. You know. So God was passionate because He went anyway. And the angel, this is the word angel, angelios is the way it's used in the Greek translation of this, the word, it means message or messenger. It means it's a word. It's like right now you're listening to my angelios. You're listening to my message. You're listening to my word. It's like I'm going to say this to you now, and this is sort of one of my punchlines. It's like when mother made a big cake, or she made a bowl of cookies, and then she said, don't. Now it was that word don't that got you. She said, don't eat those until. And you just had to have a cookie now, piece of cake now. You didn't want to wait until. You see, it was her word, don't. That's the adversary. That's the angelios. That's the message. That's that word. It just does all kinds of stuff to us. You think about this. So see, God's word, He had already spoken this word. This word was the angelios. This word was the angel. This word was that adversary. This word was that stood in the way. If God never said nothing, then He'd just been on His very way. Come on. So it says, verse 22, and God's face and passion was kindled against Him because He went. And the message of the word stood in the way for an adversary. The word of God was a Satan. Did you get that? So, see, this Satan, that's the word adversary there, is the Hebrew word Satan. So this Satan was that word that stood in the front of this donkey, and this donkey couldn't go past this word because this word says, don't go. It's just the word. It's that word. It's life breathing. It's that word. It has entity. That word says, don't go. And the donkey saw it. The donkey heard it. The donkey was aware of it. But Balaam won. That's the way we are. We're that way. But you've got to get the picture clear. This Satan was the word out of God's mouth. That's hard, ain't it? I know, that's just so hard if you think. Because, I'll just say it this way. The adversary, or that brought adversity in this circumstance, was God's word that stood there. Do you understand? Does that help you a little bit? This adversity that stood there was God's word. But adversity is Satan. Now, go over to Job.
What did the donkey see?
The donkey saw the word. The word has... as I develop, I think you'll see it more and more. It's like a word takes on a form. A word, you'll see this, when your mother used to say things to you, those words that she would say would take on forms. They would take on, if you were to try to describe it in natural terms, try to give it a physical character. But it was actually just that word. And that word just goes around inside you. Hey, some things that my mother and my grandfather used to say to me or do to me 39 plus years ago, they're still there. They're still reverberating. Okay, Job 2. Everybody find that opening? Job 2:10. Just this one verse of Scripture. It says in verse 10, this is Job, "But he said unto her," Job's talking to his wife, and you have to get last week's tape to understand that that's not the physical woman that stood beside him bearing his children. That's his soul, that's his mind and his will and his emotions. That's his wife. That's every one of you have that wife inside your being. Every one of us have that. "And he said unto her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks." What? And here's the phrase I want you to get. Look at this phrase. You'd never know it if you hadn't seen it. It said, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive what? Evil." So what did Job say? Job says, well, you get good and evil at the hand of God. Well, but Brother Lynn, I thought the devil was the one that brought evil. Well, you see, the word here, evil, is the Hebrew word ra. And that word, ra, means adversity, it means affliction, it means grief, it means sorrow. How many of y'all have ever experienced those things? Grief, adversity, sorrow, weight. Hello. Did you know that that come from God? You see, you thought, that's the devil. Yeah, that's right. That's what it was. It was adversity. It was Satan. It was actually God's word put there, and you were experiencing from that sorrow and grief and I know all distress. And I said this last week, I've got to say, how many of us had to have such a great load of distress on us until we were almost at the bottom of what we thought was the bottom of our barrel, and at the bottom of your barrel you said, "Help, God!" You cried out. How many of you have ever... I mean, that's the way I was. I was at the bottom of my barrel in my life. I didn't have to be at that place, but it was there I cried out, and I said, "God, I need your help." Now, that's the way most people are, and I know some people, the bottom of their barrel is awful deep. God, it's awful deep. And so they go through a lot of misery. But I say this, I'm saying some things, and I don't want you to read something I'm not saying. I'm saying that that is designed and put there by God so you can cry out to God. But let me also say this. At any place on your downward spiral or fall, at any place you can cry out and say, "Help, God!" You can always, at any destination, cry out and say, "Oh, God, I need you." And He is an ever-present help in any time you have a need. He's always there. So, now I want you to find several scriptures here. I know this kind of rattles your cage, but go back and find the book of Judges. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, then Joshua jumps in there, and then next door you'll find Judges. So just go over there quickly to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. And look at verse 22. It says in verse 22, it says, "And Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel. Then God..." Now I want y'all to see this. Verse 23. Judges It's the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua, then Judges. Everybody found it? Judges chapter 9, verse 22. It says, and Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel. Then God, is everybody there? What does it say? God sent an evil. God sent. God did this. God, did you hear that? Well, I thought that was the devil. I thought that was the enemy. I know you did. Everybody else did. And God didn't get upset by you thinking that. You know, God's not a bit upset because you and me think wrong. He's not bothered by that. God sent an evil spirit between them, etc., etc. Now, just flip right on over to 1 Samuel. Judges, Ruth, and then 1 Samuel 16. I need to establish this by several witnesses because I know it's hard for us to get it. 1 Samuel 16. Look at verse 14. What does it say?
When the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord covered him.
Where'd the evil spirit come from? It didn't come from the devil. No, it says the evil spirit was from the Lord. And now this is beginning to kind of make you mad. Wait a minute, God. So just keep going. You've got 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, then find 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 22. And find verse 19. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22, and look at verse 19. It says, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth the Spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of these prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning them. Now what are you going to do with that? I know that does not that upset your religion and all of your concepts and ideas, and I know it does. But if you understand, and I'm taking that word evil from the Hebrew word ra, which is what the word is, and the word ra just simply means distress. It means adversity. It means those things in your life that are designed and they're put there, and they're put there on purpose. They're put there. They come from God because God's saying something. And my daddy used to say, boy, you are so hard-headed, you have to always learn the hard way. Well, my daddy prophesied doom on me my rest of my life, and somehow or another, the way I learned something is I banged my old hard head against it time and time and time again. And I said, oh, wait, don't work this way. I'm slow. I'm sometimes real, real slow. I'm sure God just looks at his scratch and says, boy, you are slow. You are hard-headed. I know that he does. But you see, what eventually God wants me to do is get the picture. God eventually wants me to see this. God eventually wants me to learn something from these adverse situations and circumstances. And I tell you, there are many of us who live and die. We live and go through a whole life of chaos because we won't stop and take time to smell the coffee, to smell the roses, and to see why is this happening, what's causing this. We don't realize that as a man sows, so does he reap. It's not God that's causing it, it's God's put it in you and given you the ability to cause it. Because, listen, you are like him. As he is, so are you in this world. And most of you think I've got to die and go to heaven before you can ever be and do what God calls you to be and do. It's a lie out of religion. So God has placed all of these adversities, all of these circumstances, all of these situations in our lives so that we could stop and say, okay, God, what are you saying to me? This morning, every one of us ought to stop and ask that question. Okay, God, what are you saying? These evil spirits come from God, and they were there to trouble. They were there to distress. They were there to grieve. They were there to give adversity in that circumstance so that these would stop and say, oh, God, what is this? What are you saying? What am I doing? What do I need to do? We ought to ask that back down the road, you know. But we didn't. You know, God knew that. And, oh, sweet Jesus, help me. Help me, Lord, I need it right now. Go with me to Genesis. This is going to be. Now, what I've said this morning, right now, at this point, is not that difficult. But what I'm fixing to say is going to be really difficult. So I really ask you, just grab hold and hold on here. Genesis 30. Genesis 30. You are created in the image of God. And I'm going to tell you, it has nothing to do with physical form. It has nothing to do with it. You are created in the image of God. That means that God gave you spirit and soul. Now, they are not the same. I know in religion we try to use them synonymously as the same, but they're not the same. Spirit and soul are eternal as God is eternal. Spirit and soul are those entities that you have. Your spirit, the makeup of your spirit is life, L-I-F-E, light, L-I-G-H-T, and life, L-I-F-E. And the attributes of your soul are your mind, your will, and your emotions. Now, if I were to take every one of you and I segregated you and I begin to just quiz you, I could show you that you live the majority of your life by your mind, your will, and your emotions. Very, very, very few people ever live their life by the light, L-I-G-H-T, the life, L-I-F-E, and what was the other one? Light, L-I-F-E, and L-I-G-H-T, of God. Very, very few people do. Have you ever noticed? And if you find, those are attributes that go with both your spirit slash soul, which are both eternal. And yet, God created you in that image. And in that image, listen, oh God, help us to see this. In that image, both the spirit and the soul have such a creative ability. And when we live our life by the dictates of our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotion, we create in our life constant chaos and havoc and pain. And we wonder, why me, Lord? And the Lord has said, well, you brought it forth. You created it. Because I give you that. God says, I give you your soul. It has the ability to create. It has the ability to do this and to be that. I give it to you, but I also gave you your spirit. You know, the Apostle Paul constantly, he said this, if you will walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the desires, extreme emotions of the flesh. And after God created you in His image, spirit and soul, then God says, oh, that looks like me. That's like me. That's eternal. Now I believe I'll build a form to pour this into. And He built physical bodies, temporary bodies, to pour this into. But this that's been poured into these physical bodies is eternal. But this physical body isn't. Now, and there are a lot of religions trying to make this thing live forever. And it just won't. But that's in it, that lasts it, does live forever. And if you had an ear to see or to hear, you could understand that that is eternal is constantly recycled, just like the trees that live and die and live and die and live and die. And in that, they have eternal perspective. But if you don't have an ear to hear that, you wouldn't understand what I'm even talking about. So, Genesis 30, look at verse 27. Let's see here. This is not the scripture I want. Here we go. Yeah, it is. This is a scripture I want. I was looking on the wrong side of the page. I was looking in the wrong 27. It says, "And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I found favor in your eyes, tarry, for I have, is everybody with me in this verse? Say this with me. Say, nakesh. Can y'all do that? You have to do that to do Hebrew words. You got to do that. That noise in the back of you. You got to do that because the Hebrew words have that. You got to do those things. So this word, now everybody say it again the best you can. Say nakesh. It's N-A-C-H-A-S-H. Nakesh. Now that word, nakesh, means, if you translate that word, it means to, one of the aspects of that word means to learn by experience. Now, we think and we are taught and we grow up to think that experience is one of your best teachers. It's like, for instance, how did I learn the multiplication table? Or how did I learn certain things in math? By experience, by over and over and over. Where does my experience come from? It comes from my emotions. It comes. How many of you have ever had an emotional experience? It was devastating or it was great. It was an experience, and from that experience you learn. That's your nakesh. Now I want you to see that, and I just want you to tuck that away in your thinking. That word, learn by experience, is the Hebrew word nakesh. Now turn with me to 1 Kings real quickly. Should have told you to hang over there at 1 Kings, but turn over there at 1 Kings chapter 20. And look at verse 33. When God said in Genesis 1:28, "You're created in my image and in my likeness," had nothing to do with physical form, because you do not even find physical form until you get to Genesis chapter 2, where God formed a body to put his image in. Okay? But his image is spirit and soul. But here in 1 Kings, if you find this, 1 Kings chapter 20, look at verse 33. Verse 33, it says, "Now the men did diligently observe." Everybody say, diligently observe. Diligently. Say it again. Say, diligently observe. Diligently. Now say, nakesh. See, that's the same Hebrew word that was translated over in Genesis for the word experience. Learn by experience. Now then, what are they doing? They're diligently. That means with intent. They are observing something. They're just really looking at that. That is nakesh. And I want you to now go with me, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. You wouldn't believe this if you didn't see it. Your soul, let me say this for you, your soul is your nachesh. That is your soul. Your soul is that part of your being, that aspect of your being that's called nachesh. In other words, your mind, your will, and your emotions learns by experience. But how many of you know that the natural mind can't grasp the things of God? They come by revelation. You have to have the Spirit to unveil, to unlock, and to give you the eyes to see. That comes by the Spirit. But your nachesh, which is your soul, your that diligently observe, your mind, what does your mind do? Does your mind not, it's just observing and just intently looking, your mind, your will, and your emotions, because you take anything, the more you think about it, the stronger your will becomes to do it or not do it. The more you give thought to it, it's like, you see, fear is faith backwards. Fear is thinking constantly about the things that you don't want to happen. That's what fear is. And we do that all the time. We do it with our children. We do it in circumstances in life. We just constantly observe and just constantly giving our attention, just constantly giving over to those, that nachesh, our soul, just constantly giving over to that thing and thinking about what we don't want to happen. And then what we don't want to happen always happens. Why? Because as a man thinketh, so it is. That's the way it is. Now look at this scripture. This you've all seen this, you've heard this. John chapter 3, look at verse 14. Jesus is using an illustration, and Jesus, in this illustration, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, we all know what this is saying, but I want you to look at it because most of us don't know what this is saying. Does this say that Jesus was a snake on the pole? I mean, I know that's radical, but it does say that. Verse 14 says, as Moses lifted a serpent up in the wilderness. How many of you have ever heard of the serpent lifted up in the wilderness? How many of you ever been in the doctor's office and you saw his degree, and on his degree was this pole or this staff, and around that staff was this snake up to the top of it, and that was a sign of his medical degree? Are you going here to the hospital and you see that sign there all the time? The serpent wrapped around this pole, and it says right here that this is how Jesus is going to be on the tree, on the pole, on the cross. In other words, it's saying that Jesus is going to be a serpent on a pole. If you have an ear to hear it. Now, Jesus, where did Jesus get this idea? Where did Jesus get this terminology? He got it right in the middle, kind of sandwiched to where I've been working with you all morning, right in the middle of Numbers. So I want you to go right back with me over to the book of Numbers, and I'm going to show you something. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. This is right before the story of Baal. Right before the donkey. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 9. And y'all remember the situation and the circumstance. The children of Israel were getting by these poisonous snakes, and they didn't know what to do. And God told Moses, said, what you want you to do is I want you to make a serpent on a pole, and when the people observe it, when they diligently observe this thing, they'll be healed. And this is where Jesus used this phrase. It's where he got this term. It's the only place in the Bible that it is. But I want you to see what he said. And I want you to grasp this. It says, verse 9, I'm going somewhere with this, and this is going to zing you like jerking the rug out from under you. And Moses said in verse 9, and Moses made a nachesh. Did you get that? He made a symbol that was the symbol of experience, or he made a symbol that was the symbol of learning, or the symbol of observing. That's what nachesh means. That's your soul, your mind, and your will, and your emotions. That's what this word is. It's the Hebrew word nachesh. It's not the word in the Hebrew for snake, an animal that crawls on his belly. It's not. It is not the Hebrew word for that. That Hebrew word for a snake that crawls on his belly is sarath. That's a snake that crawls on his belly. This word, Moses made a serpent, he made a nachash. And he put it up on a pole. In other words, he made a symbol of your soul, your mind, and your will, and your emotions. That energy system that keeps you confused. That energy system that once you get caught in the whirlwind of it and in the power of it, it's almost impossible to get out of it. And God will stick a word out there, an adverse circumstance, an adversity. He will stick evil out there to try to prod you, stop you, cause you to think. And hard thing for us to do. Because all God's not saying it's good, bad, right, wrong. This sends you to hell. This sends you. He's not saying any of that. God's saying, I want you to stop and think and live. Learn to live. Learn to express and be and have all of your being that God designed you to be. You know what we do? We constantly live over here at this serpent on the pole. It's not cash, our mind, our will, and our emotions. We're stirred by it. We get in church services, and we get moved by it. And God didn't say it's good, bad, right, wrong. He didn't say that. He said, man, that's an energy system. He said, that'll create goosebumps. That'll cause your hair to stand straight out. That'll give you strength. You can pick up a car. That'll do all kinds of things. It'll give you a mind that'll memorize and learn and do all kinds of things. It's your not cash. Now, I don't know if you're ready for this. Genesis chapter 3. I wonder what snuck in the garden. Because you all been told it was the devil. It was that slewfoot. It was the serpent. It was the serpent, all right. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, now the nachash, not a snake, but the energy system. Glory to God, this thing's better than you ever dreamed it to be. I've told people for years, I said, if you ever really hear the real gospel, you will get so excited. You'll get so turned on. You have goosebumps going from your heel to the top of your head. You talking about good news. If you ever hear the real gospel. What we've heard is watered down versions of religion. Yes. And we've been pressed and formed in corners to try to become cookie cutter molds stamped out by religion. And everybody try to be just like everybody else. And God didn't make you that way. God gave you your nakesh. And every one of you are unique and individual and beautiful in God's eyes. Now watch this. In verse 1 it says, now the serpent, the nachash, was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. Stop right there. Hold your finger. Just flip over on the other page. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Genesis 1, verse 31. It says, and God saw everything that he made, including the nachash. And God said, behold, it's not just good. But God said, look real closely. It's very good. Glory to God. Very good. And when you begin to see the energy system that exists within your very being. I mean, sometimes by my eyes closed, I can see that thing like a dynamo. Like you can see it as a serpent wove up on a pole. It's called, some people call it in the Eastern language, it's called your chakra system. It's your spinal column. It's your nervous system. It's that part of you that runs from your sexual organ all the way up around your back, centered right around into the very center of your brain and your head. And the very core of that thing is your pituitary gland, which is the holy of holies, where God said, that's where I'm going to be. Right in the middle of that energy system. So that you have to go deep to get to the Spirit. That's in here. Amen. That's what's happening this morning in this place. God's crying out to us out of the innermost place of our being to come out. We thought that meant that we're supposed to go out here and do something out in the Netherlands away from everybody. No, God's saying come out from among your own carnality.
Come on, that's what it says.
Come out from that. And then take this energy, this nachesh, your mind, your will, and your emotions, that part of you that learns by experience. That part, it's also, let me tell you something else that this thing is called, the nachesh, is also called the whisperer. How many of you have ever heard that whisperer in there going, "Shh, shh, 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 go ahead. You know what they said? I don't know what they said about you. You have. Tis that voice just whispers, goes on and on. And we get caught listening to that thing. Well, they shouldn't have said that to me. Well, did you see how they did? How do you know it is? And God says, look, I gave you that. God said, I put that's a part of my creation. That's a part of me. It's there so that it can create for you. And it does. Sometimes, most times than not, we don't like what it's creating. But it's just doing what it's been designed to do. I mean, I'm sorry, I give you this analogy. It's a simple analogy that God gives me. If young children, young people, if they engage, and I told my daughters this, I said, I'll tell you right now, you engage in sexual activity, you's most likely going to get pregnant. You know why? Because, y'all are adult enough to hear this, the male sperm and the female egg are designed of God to come together and create. And that ain't wrong. It's just the way it's designed. It's the way it's meant to be. You know, there have been many, and there are many mighty men and women of God that were created outside of what we would call wedlock. James Robinson, for one, was impregnated and never has known his dad. And there are many, many, it goes on. But what we've always done is look down our religious long bony noses at the sexual activity and always put it down. And that's a religious thing that has suppressed us and not allowed us to see the beauty of what God has created and given us in our own creative ability. Now, I am trying desperately to get to a passage of Scripture that God just keeps telling me I have to lay foundation, I have to dig up and remove before I can plant and build. I'm trying to get to Job and the 14 times that Satan is mentioned in Job chapter 1 and 2. I'm trying to get to that, and that will be next week. I guess I'll try. So I'm going to just quit here and